What's up, guys? Thanks for coming to our Kaafa and Miss You podcast. Here, you will find resources to help you grow in real devotion, real community, and real responsibility, so you can learn to love Jesus, not just for a season, but for a lifetime. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
I don't know if I deserve that much of an applause. Good to be here, all right? My name's Anthony Collins. For those of you who don't know, I've been on staff here at Chi Alpha NMSU for 2 years, going on three. And I have the privilege of sharing with you what God has prepared for us tonight. Cool? I have a beautiful wife. Some of you know her. Her name is Shannon. She's wonderful, and we have two kids. One's cooking. And the other you've probably seen around or even held, right? Because she's a friend to everyone, including strangers, unfortunately. We've had to work on that. This weekend, actually, on our way to Summit, we were in a Dairy Queen getting some food, and Mercy walks towards this woman, and this woman grabbed her. And at first, I was a little nonchalant about it, but I also was irked, because who grabs another adult's baby? You know, that's kind of odd, you know? I realized that she was a grandma. Okay, so that makes a difference. And not only that, she was a Mexican grandma.
Yeah.
And so I guess some Mexican grandmas don't have boundaries when it comes to kids. So I didn't take it personally until she asked Mercy if I was her dad. And I guess it's fair because we are a different skin color. We're like probably, I don't know, three shades down the line. I don't know. But she saw me with her, so I don't know. Anyway, I had to reach for Mercy and almost grab her from this woman. And don't worry, I've forgiven her. I still love Mexican grandmas, especially my own. And so, if you don't know, if you think I'm just making a bunch of Mexican jokes, I'm half Mexican. And I'm trusting you can guess what my other half is. To put it politically correct, though, I'm really not half Mexican, according to Patsy. I'm New Mexican. And I'm proud to be called a New Mexican. When I tell people or someone that New Mexico is where I'm from and have the opportunity to share about my home state, I enjoy it. I really do. Sometimes I have to remind people that New Mexico is, in fact, a state. I don't know if y'all have had to do that. And that not everyone speaks Spanish here. And I'm speaking to them in English as I say this. But besides that, I get to tell people about red and green chili and the friendliness of our culture, its simplicity, the mountains, the diversity, and all the other good things, which I'm sure you guys love too. And there are a lot of other good things about New Mexico, and I love talking about them. But if I'm being honest, there are also a lot of bad things, right? And because of that, whenever I'm really sharing about New Mexico, I'm navigating this tension of what do I share about that I'm not too proud of, or how much do I share about that I'm not too proud of? We are known for a lot of things that aren't good here in New Mexico. We are known for being poor. We're known for having one of the worst crime rates, but not having a great education system. Go Bulldogs. I like my school. I didn't realize it. I was just like, I'm just learning, you know, I'm just hanging out. But yeah, we have a poor education system. We're known for the problem of drug usage on our streets and teen pregnancy, which only contributes to the broader issue of parenting in New Mexico. And it's tough being honest about our state when it comes to what is bad. And I think the reason for that is because we come from this culture. None of this is news to us, right? We see how it affects us or has affected us. Our victim's mentality, our poverty mindset, our insecurity, the issues that we have that come from our broken families. Amen? No? We're all aware of them. And we don't like making others aware of this, because we don't want to be seen as an unattractive people in an unattractive place. Although we are already, in a lot of people's eyes, an unattractive people in an unattractive place. We're not the biggest, we're not the greenest, we're not the most appealing. We get overlooked, right? We usually follow what other states do. And that can crush some of us for two reasons. The first reason is because we measure our value based off of what other people think of us and where we're from. And we think that our sense of satisfaction comes from the place we are at. And so we live with a chip on our shoulders trying to prove to others that we can make something of ourselves and prove that this place is something, which gives no rest, absolutely no rest to our soul, because there's always going to be people who look and say, you are a small person and you come from a small place. There is also no rest, because a real sense of satisfaction will not come from where we are at, where we are from, or how big people view us. It comes from something else. And we can ask our friends who are from appealing places and are viewed as appealing by others. Or if you've one day or at some point have felt that you've been appealing, or that you were from an appealing place. If, I know, you're from New Mexico, you probably weren't that person. But they realize it's not enough. Look at the celebrities, right? It's not enough. We've all felt the moments of true clarity where we see how alone we are and how we need something more. So the second reason being viewed as an unattractive person in an unattractive place might crush some of us is because we wonder. We wonder, who am I to do anything worthwhile and long-lasting in this world? We see that in the eyes of the world, we are small people in a small place, and we listen to our insecurity. Or even if we see ourselves, like I said, as a big person and from a big place, when we simply see how big the world and how big the world is and how great its problems are, we come to the realization that the world is bigger than we are, and its problems are greater than we can handle or face. The global, the economic, the political, the justice issues that those who are going before us face will one day be ours to face. The responsibilities of this world will be transferred onto us as we become full adults. The responsibilities to be the next parents, next leaders, and next decision makers. And if we are humble, we will see how limited we are in our knowledge, our strength, our energy, and talents. So we're not wrong in wondering, who am I to do anything worthwhile and long-lasting in this world, when we only consider ourselves? But what if we also considered God? Okay? God, who is able to create everything we see by the power contained in His words, in His words alone, this God. What if we considered Him? The scripture throughout emphasizes that much can come from little if the little is truly surrendered to God. That there are no little people and no big people in the true spiritual sense, but only those surrendered to God and those who are not. Throughout our lives, in God's sight, there are no little people and no little places. Any person anywhere can be used by God. Any person anywhere. Only one thing is important, and it's to be surrendered to God in God's place for us. So for the rest of the semester, we want to show you how God used many who would not be considered, or who would be considered, little people in little places to do eternally profound things, so that we can all have confidence that He can still use us today. Cool? I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue. Lord Jesus, I just want to invite You here in Your presence. Would You speak through me, Lord God? Would You speak to my friends? Would You speak to all of us, Lord God? And help us to just get a sense of Your love, O Lord God, that is greater than any other loves, O Lord God, that You are better than anything and anyone that we could ever look to or go to. May you just speak to us and soften our hearts here today to just hear from you. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Amen. All right, so the first person that we want to look at today who sets the precedence for there being no little people and no little places is Jesus. Yeah? Right. Jesus was a Jew from Nazareth. Now, arguably, the Jews in history were the most looked down upon people, and Nazareth, a region in Israel, was arguably the most looked down upon town in that area. In history, civilization after civilization has said the Jewish people are a little people in a little place. The Assyrians took them captives. The Babylonian Empire destroyed their temple. The Romans conquered them. In Germany, we all know this, murdered them by the millions. Nazareth, by its own people, was an uncelebrated small town, and it was held in low esteem, to put it gently. What was thought of Nazareth can be captured in Scripture when we read Nathanael ask the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good? Now, it's interesting that of all the ethnicities that God could have chosen for his son to be, and of all the places that God could have chosen for him to be from, he chose for him to be a Jew from Nazareth. A Jew from Nazareth. To be a part of an ethnic group that would be seen as a little people in the eyes of many in this world, and to be from a place that is overlooked. He chose for him to be in the eyes of the world a little person in a little place. Why? Well, because first, he wanted to show us that the way that the world measures people's value and determines who will do something significant in this life is wrong. Secondly, he wanted to show us that our sense of satisfaction should not come from what others think of us or where we're from. Jesus saw that his value stemmed from who he was, not from what others thought of him. And he sees our value also stemming from who we are, and not what this world, others, or even ourselves may think of ourselves. Jesus knew that doing something significant in life wasn't an accomplishment, business, traveling the world, and competing to be a celebrity against others. He knew it was being obedient to his Heavenly Father, loving, serving, fighting for biblical justice, and just staying humble. That was what Jesus did, and he is now the most influential person in the entire world. He didn't seek to be one, but he just did what his Father told him to do. And he sees us, confused, striving, trying to make it big, to make a significant mark on the world, neglecting love, neglecting justice and sacrifice and humility and the counsel of the only one qualified to really make the world a better place, God. And he longs to dignify us and give us the opportunity to work side by side with him to change the world, but we often miss out. Most importantly, Jesus knew that satisfaction of life was in knowing God, not in where he was at or how he was viewed. We often need others to validate us, and it leaves us crushed or empty. We need NMSU to validate we are hardworking and knowledgeable so that we can be viewed as credible by potential employers. We need a girl or a guy to validate that we are special and unique. We need friends to like our posts so that we will feel cool and be cool by others. We need family to validate if we are who we're supposed to be. And hear me rightly, needing validation and acceptance isn't wrong. Finding it in something that changes or doesn't last is. Once we graduate, we now have to fight and strive to work for our validation from our new employer. Once conflict happens, or when she or he says something we don't like, our sense of being special and unique is gone. When our friends don't like our posts and don't think we're cool, we either get sad and depressed or work harder for their approval. When we begin to grow, the need to make our own decisions as an adult, but our families have their own thoughts and opinions of what we should be doing and who we should become, we never really live the life that God meant for us. We only live a life someone else with a much more limited perspective thought of. And don't hear me wrongly, God loves family, and he wants us to give weight to them, but they are not supposed to be given weight more than God. So what am I trying to say by all this? I'm trying to say that like Jesus, we should measure our value based off of who we are. We are a people made in the image of God. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. He's just reiterating. The image of God, he created them. Now, Jesus wasn't made or created, and his value is far beyond our own. But being made in the image of God means we have value. Jesus, being the Son of God, is who he is, and so he has value. We, being made in the image of God, are who we are, and so we have value. And let's think about this. Is there any basis for humans having any real value outside of the fact that God made us? The answer is no. People like to say so, but that doesn't mean that they have the authority to. One of us can say everyone has value. Another person can say only some do. And then the committed atheist would say, you're both wrong. No one does. What gives weight to what any of us have to say over others? Nothing, if there isn't any authority outside of human opinion. If God does not exist, someone could say, I'm a big person in a big place, and you're a little person in a little place. Or essentially, I have more value than you. And with that, they could justify that it's okay to treat others with less dignity. They can justify things like slavery, women as second-class citizens, children not having rights, and genocide. And outside of the truth that God made us with inherent value, no one could say someone like that was wrong. So again, like Jesus, we should measure our value based off of who we are. And who we are people made in God's image. And not only that, like Jesus, we should trust that if we will only be obedient to God, the God who desires to be our Heavenly Father, that he will use us in a significant way. If we will trust in God, who is truly the only one good enough and smart enough to make the world a better place, if we will simply love and serve and fight for biblical justice and stay humble, God will move. God will really move. In Micah 6:8, we read, he has told you, oh man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? So making a difference in this world is not about what we do as much as it is about what God does through us. And even if in the eyes of the world it is not seen that we are making a difference, we only need to remind ourselves that God is the only one qualified in the business of world changing. Who are we to disagree? The track record is in his favor, not in the cleverness of our world. Yeah, you get what I'm trying to say. We have seen what chasing bigness and busyness and the advancement in our technology and hollow religion has brought, right? It's prolonged loneliness, it's prolonged anxiety and confusion. It's added to only more cruel and creative ways that we hurt people. And it's perpetuated this spiritual disillusionment as claims of knowing God aren't followed by an actual resemblance of him. Jesus, simply in loving obedience to the Father, adventured with 12 of his friends, and he just taught them, and he was just patient with them, and he just loved them. And this led to the transformation of at least the whole Western Hemisphere. Moving forward, I want to emphasize Jesus' simple, loving obedience to the Father. So in Scripture we read that being found in human form, he humbled himself, but becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was obedient to the point of death on a cross. Why did his obedience lead him there? Because of his love, the love of God. We have not been humble and have not seen, we have not been humble and have seen Jesus as a little person in a little place. When we treat others like we are bigger than them, we essentially say, Jesus, I know more than you. I know what's better. Although you didn't act as a big person, I can. When we choose to try to make the world a better place in our own clever ways without being surrendered to Jesus, we essentially say, Jesus, I think I'm more qualified than you in this world-changing business. Although I've made a mess of this world already and your track record is better than mine, I'd rather stick to my ways. There is a word to describe this attitude, and that word is rebellion. Rebellion in any good government is not just overlooked. If it were, justice would be perverted and society would begin to unravel. Because without consequences, there is no law to protect order. Likewise, rebelling in God's kingdom, in His world, because He is good, is not just overlooked. Justice will not be perverted, and He will not allow an unraveled society. He upholds a standard, a law for the protection of us and others. And so, Jesus, on the cross, in the eyes of the world, became a little person in a little place, taking on what we deserved for our rebellion, so that we can have a second chance at finding our value in who God says we are, not what others say, so that we can have a second chance at making a difference in this world with God, by being surrendered to Him in the place He has for us. And most importantly, so we can have a second chance at satisfaction in life. Because for some of us, all our choices up to this point have been an attempt to prove to others that we can make something out of ourselves and to find the place where we really feel satisfied. But if we choose to be a friend with God, we are accepted and we don't have to live in the restless fight to win others' approval. We don't have to remain in an endless search for a place that will satisfy us. Because God is that place, right? God is that place. When we chose rebellion, we chose to be a friend to the world. And since then, we have been trying to fill a void that can only be met by God. Yeah. If we choose Him and surrender, we will be satisfied again. This was the secret that made it possible for Jesus to go to the cross. He was satisfied with having His Father, and He trusted His Father's plan. He knew that only disappointment, destruction, and hurt came from trying to be satisfied in anything other than the Father. He knew that to try another plan would only backfire like it has for us. That is how He could endure being seen as a little person and it not affect Him. That's the security we have if we choose to be a friend with God. The security in Him to endure all hardship, all ways that we could be looked down upon by others. Because if we have Him, we will be satisfied. If we know Him, we will know our value. And if we love and trust Him, whatever we face will be worked out for our good, His glory, and the redemption of the world. So that's all I have. I'm just going to pray for y'all, and then we'll call it. Cool? Lord Jesus, I pray that you just show us that you truly are good, Lord God. Show us that you're worthy to be followed, to be trusted, Lord. If we're trying to make a difference in this world without you, would you show us, Lord, that it'll only backfire against us, that it'll prove to be vain and fruitless, Lord God? If we are trying to find our sense of satisfaction, sense of satisfaction in anything else other than you, Lord God, would you reveal to us how you truly are better in those things, and we may help us not to feel bad, Lord God, if we really do think that other things are better than you, Lord, help us to be honest with those thoughts and give them to you and let you work in our hearts to convince us that
that you truly are greater, Lord God. I pray that you would bless my friends, Lord Jesus, and that you would just continue to be with us tonight. In your mighty name, amen.